You can find in your Bibles the book of Hebrews. We're continuing a Sunday morning study from the book of Hebrews, a series that I've titled Ancient Exhortations for Modern Living. And from week to week, or at least over the past 3 weeks, we have studied some exhortations that are found in this letter. In the 13th chapter and in the 22nd verse, the author of this letter makes reference to his writings as being exhortations. We've talked about the fact that an exhortation is basically a mixture of both warning and encouragement. And in our study, we have noticed three things that he has said in this letter, three of five exhortations that we're going to be considering. The first, he warned his brethren to avoid neglect. Then in the second exhortation, he spoke about avoiding unbelief. And last week in our study, we discussed his admonition to avoid immaturity. And this morning, I want you to consider with me from the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the exhortation to avoid willfulness. And we've looked at these various things from the perspective of belief that this will help us. This will enable us to be better servants of the Lord. It will help us to be a better congregation of the Lord's people. There are things that need to be avoided in our lives. Things that we need to avoid being part of and having a part of us in our service to God. And the attitude of willfulness is one such characteristic that we should avoid. And we've noted in our studies from time to time that there is a propensity among people to deny that they have certain problems, or maybe a willingness to acknowledge, well, yes, this is a problem, it can be a problem, but it's somebody else's problem, and it's not my problem. We tend to be sometimes like the husband who believed his wife was hard of hearing. And so he decided he was going to test this theory and establish whether or not it was true or not. And he came home one day and he opened the front door and he called out, "Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?" He heard no answer. He went in a few feet into the house, into the living room, and he said again, "Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?" No answer. He went on to the kitchen door, and he opened the kitchen door and looked in, and sure enough, there she was preparing the meal, and he said, "Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?" Still, he heard no answer from her. And so he slipped up beside her and whispered into her ear, "Honey, I'm home. What's for dinner?" And she said, looking at him, "For the fourth time, we're having spaghetti." Now, sometimes we are inclined to deny that we ourselves have the problem that we think really is the problem only that others are dealing with. If we do that in these regards of these exhortations, then we'll fail to be the kind of people that we ought to be, the kinds of servants of God that the Lord expects us to be. And so with that thought in mind, let's consider whether or not I am a willful person. Whether or not as a group we stand guilty of willfulness before the Lord. You know, willfulness is probably best exemplified in the little boy who was told by his mother to sit down and he refused to do so. And she told him once again, "Sit down," and he refused to do so. And so she spanked him and she took her hands, put him on his shoulders and put him into the seat. And he looked up through tears and with clenched teeth and said, "I may be sitting, but in my heart I'm standing." Well, that is willfulness. And it's unattractive in a child, and it's unattractive in children of God as well. And not only is it unattractive, it's unacceptable to God. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews and in the 19th verse, in this admonition, the writer begins with the encouragement. I said to you that an exhortation is a mixture of encouragement and warning. And he begins to speak to his readers, or write to them, about the encouragement that is part of avoiding willfulness. He says in the 19th verse, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," well, let's stop there for just a moment. This is all built upon what He has written in the preceding three chapters. Going back into chapter 7, He has written about Jesus as our high priest. And He has built upon the foundation of these people's background as Hebrews, people familiar with Judaism and with the Old Testament economy. He has built this picture of Jesus as a new high priest, the giver of a new covenant, a better way, a new and a living way, he talks about here. And so he says, since we have this great high priest, he says then in verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is because we have this great high priest, it is because of all that the Lord has done, He urges them then in three statements in the verses that we've just read, all of which begin with the phrase, let us. And so I want to talk to you this morning, beginning in our study, about let us. He says, first of all, let us draw near. We have this great high priest. We have this marvelous salvation. We have this God and this intimate relationship with our God in which He wants us to draw near. He wants us to be close to Him and to have a close and intimate relationship with Him. But how is this to be accomplished? Let us draw near, but let us draw near, he says, with a sincere heart in full assurance. And let us do this by having our conscience sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the way to be close to God. This is the way to draw near to God. It is to do so with a heart that is pure, a heart that is sincere, it's genuine. It is without hypocrisy, without pretense. It is in a genuine approach to our Lord, in a heartfelt religion. You know, in the book of Romans, we find the Apostle Paul writing about this same condition when in the 6th chapter he talks about the fact that there had been a severing or a ceasing of a relationship of servitude and of the relationship of a service or as a servant to sin, and having become by their obedience from a sincere heart to the doctrine that they had received, they had become now servants of Christ. But it had only been made possible by the obedience from the heart to that doctrine that had been delivered to them. And so that's the way that you and I The only way that you and I can draw near to God, if you come here pretending, if you come here just carrying out some kind of formal act that you do at this day and this week, part of the week, week after week, and there's no thought and there's no consideration, it's just some form and some ritual. If there's no genuine, heartfelt approach to God, then we can't be close to God. Draw near to us. Let Him. Let us draw near. Let us do it from the heart. Let us do it with consciences and lives that have been made clean. Did you notice the conscience sprinkled clean? There's that Old Testament image again of how a priest would take the blood of sacrifices and he would sprinkle the altar with that blood, or he would sprinkle the people sometimes with that blood. It was a ceremonial way in which they were cleansed. Well, here we're talking about not the cleansing of some piece of furniture. We're talking about the cleansing of a conscience. You can stand with clear and clean conscience before God by drawing near to Him in that heartfelt obedience to the doctrine that He has given to you in His Word. Your conscience can be cleansed. Your lives can be cleansed. Having bodies washed, He talks about, with pure water there. I'm convinced that He speaks there of one's being baptized into Christ and having been washed and having been cleansed. You remember the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, was urged by the teaching of the gospel to arise and to be baptized and to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can have that washing and that cleansing of wrongs done so that your conscience can be pure and can be clean, and we can truly draw near to God. But He says also, not only let us draw near, but He says let us hold fast. You see, there is something that we have to do in this business of being closely associated with God. We have been given something to do, and it is to hold fast. To hold fast to that which we have been given. Hold fast to that confession of our hope without wavering. That confession of our hope. That confession that was made that gave us hope of salvation. Hope of a home with God. That confession of faith that I believe Jesus is God's Son. And because of that conviction that I have, I follow Him in my life. I have a hope beyond this life because of that confession. Hold fast to that. That's your obligation. That's my obligation. Do you want to avoid being a willful rebel against God? Then draw near to God and hold fast to the confession that you made regarding His Son, without wavering in it. Why should you do that? On what basis should we have an unwavering conviction about that confession that we made at some time past? It is because He who promised is faithful. Our faithfulness to God is based upon God's faithfulness to us. Is God trustworthy? Is He true? Then you be trustworthy and true for Him. The third thing that He says in this section is to let us also stimulate one another and encourage one another. I almost hesitate to speak of this in this day and time of stimulus packages and things of... But we're all familiar with that concept, aren't we? The need to stimulate an economy. Well, economies are not the only thing that need to be stimulated. We need to be stimulated. Not only do we need to be stimulated, but we need to stimulate. Notice he says in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I hope that you have come here today for the purpose of being stimulated to love and to good deeds. I hope that's why you're here. But beyond that, I hope you're here to stimulate others to love and good deeds. You know, see, it's not just, oh, I should come here in order to be stimulated. I should come here in order to stimulate and to encourage. Yes, I'm encouraged when I come here and find you and join with you. I'm stimulated. But I have an obligation to do the same for you. Where did we ever get the idea? When I say we, I just mean people in general. Where did we ever get the idea that God had in His mind His people, people who are Christians, could be such without ever congregating together to encourage and to stimulate one another in the ways that He wants us encouraged? Where did we ever get that idea? But yet, how many people do you talk to in life who will say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe you got to be a Christian. Or I don't believe you have to go to church in order to be a Christian. I get ribbed a lot of times for my taste in music. I like country western music. And I mean country western music. I don't mean what passes as country music today. That's not country music. That's 80s rock, if you want to know the truth of the matter. There's an older song, country song, in which the line goes, I don't believe that heaven waits for only those who congregate. Where did we get that idea? Not from the Bible. The writer says here, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. Drake Woodside, we're told this morning, is going tomorrow to report to Fort Benning, Georgia. He's joined the military. Do you think Drake had the idea that he could become a soldier without becoming a part of that military, without reporting to where they told him to report? Do you think he ever thought in his mind he could be a soldier and, well, you know, I'll stay at home. I'll go fish. I don't really think that in order to be a soldier, you've got to report to a military base. Of course he didn't think that. And no one thinks that. We ought not to get the idea that in some way, I don't need what goes on here when these people get together on the Lord's Day. And we ought not to get the idea that they don't need me. That I don't play an important part in what goes on there for them, as well as they playing an important part for me. And so, do you want to avoid being willful? Here's the encouragement. Draw near to God. Hold fast to the confession that you made. And consider how you can stimulate and encourage those who've made the same confession. But now there's a warning in every exhortation. There's not only an encouragement, there's a warning. And the rest of this text that I've identified for you is that warning. And I'd like for you to look at that with me, please, in verse 26 and reading on down through the end of the chapter. You'll notice several things that he has to say about willfulness and the warning of how to avoid willfulness. But the first thing that he does is he establishes the reality of willfulness. When he says that if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now we'll see in a moment what the rest of that verse says with the verses that follow. But the first part of that verse, he establishes the reality of willfulness. He says if we go on sinning willfully. You know, Jesus warned about this and back in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 10 when he speaking to his disciples about events that would occur in the future and about the responses of some of those who were his disciples. He says in verse 10 that at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. He's talking about the fact that some were going to become willful in their rebellion against God. They will fall away from Him. They will depart from Him. Now, what causes this condition of willfulness? Well, just stay there in Matthew 24 and look in verse 9. And one thing that Jesus says regarding this is that they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. I'll tell you one thing that produces willfulness, it is persecution. It is opposition. And when people see themselves becoming the target of persecution and opposition, sometimes people's response to that is, I'm going to leave God. If being with God means being persecuted, then I can solve that problem. I'll leave God. And in doing that, they become willful. They become rebellious to God. But look at verse 11 in Matthew chapter 24. He goes on and he says there, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. I'll tell you something else that will lead to willfulness. It is false teaching. It is error taught and error received and error believed and then error acted upon. These things will produce in the life of a man or a woman this willfulness, this rebellious reaction to God. Well, willfulness is a real and a present danger in our lives. In willfulness, people receive truth. Did you notice back in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 26, he says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth. The willful person is the person who has received the truth. They're not necessarily the person who's never heard the truth or never accepted the truth. They've accepted it. They've received the truth. And then they have rejected the truth. They have said, I won't. Even after they've started living according to the truth, they have said, I won't do this any longer. So, the reality of willfulness. But we also need to appreciate the results of willfulness. What does this produce? Look at verses 27 and following. After saying that these have received knowledge of truth, they no longer and they go on sinning willfully then, he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice he says, for these who have become willful, he says, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin. You know, the only way to approach God is to remove our sins. The only way to remove our sins is by sacrifice for sins. The only sacrifice for sins is Jesus Christ. If there is no sacrifice for sins, there is no removal of sins. And if there is no removal of sins, there is no approaching to God. And what he has described here is people who have willfully rejected what they had previously received. They willfully reject that sacrifice of Christ. And so he says, there remains no more sacrifice. There's no other option. There's nothing else that can be provided that will remove sins other than the sacrifice of Christ. And they've rejected that. And so there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. But there is, he says, only a fearful expectation of judgment. This recompense of judgment. I never did anything like this in my life. But my brother did. When babysitting me, he would take my milk bottle, and you know, you can turn that nipple just in the right way and squirt the milk out of it. And he would do that, and he would write his name on the book shelves there in the house. And then he would make my sister clean it up. Now, he knew all along what was going to happen. When Mother and Daddy got home, my sister was going to tell on him. And after he did that, do you know what he did? He spent the rest of the evening with that expectation of judgment. Now, you know, we can do that in our lives. We can reject that lone soul sacrifice for sin that exists. And then we can spend the remainder of our days with that expectation of judgment. Because God does, the Hebrew writer says, judge His people. He holds us to account to whether or not we have drawn near to Him, to whether or not we have held fast to that confession that we made, to whether or not we have stimulated and encouraged one another to love and good works. And the consequences or the results of willfulness are terrible. So any right-thinking person, if they are guilty of willful rebellion against God, would say, please tell me, what is the remedy? What is the remedy for willfulness? And he gives it in verses 32 to the end of the chapter. And very quickly, let's look at them. He says, remember the former days. Here's the first remedy. It's remember. Remember the former days. Remember back to that time when you made that confession, when you held it fast, when you held it close, when you did draw near to God, when you did stimulate and encourage your brothers and sisters toward love and good work. Remember those days. Listen to how he describes the days, the former days for some of these folks. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. These people, they had suffered for the cause of Christ, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Here's how you remedy willfulness. Here's how you avoid ever falling into willfulness. It's remembering the confession that you made. Do you remember the day that you confessed Christ, the day that you were baptized into Christ? Do you remember the fervor, the zeal, the commitments? That's exactly what we should be remembering. Do you remember the hard times that you've gone through in the past? The times that you've suffered for faith? Don't forget them. They serve a great purpose. They'll help you avoid willfulness in the future. The second thing that he mentions is, in verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. There's the second element in avoiding willfulness. It's remember the reward. Don't just remember your past days. Remember the future that God has for you. Remember the reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are not of those who go back, who relinquish, who quit, who give up. But we're of those who persevere to the saving of the soul. We retain the commitment made to the Lord. And we remember the reward that He has laid before us. And whatever we must go through, we go through. Did you notice what He said? What you folks need, and it's what you folks need and what this folk needs. What you need is endurance. Commitment to see it through. Determination. Do you have it? You need it if you want to avoid willfulness. Or if you've been willful and turning from God, you need it in order to come back to Him. But whatever the situation, be you trying to avoid willfulness or trying to come out of it, you need to draw near to God. And drawing near to Him, you need to hold fast to the confession you made. And you need to stimulate and encourage others. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've never begun in that direction in your life, but you can today. If you would give your obedience to Christ, turning away from your sins, confessing that faith, making that confession that you will hold to the rest of your day, being baptized, your conscience will be sprinkled clean. You'll be washed, pure, forgiven of wrongs, ready to begin a new life. And we pray that you'll start that life today while we stand and sing together.